Today we will have two Bible readings. I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Our first Bible reading will be taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Our second Bible reading will be taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this: the Lord needs them, and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word.
What God calls blessing, we often call brokenness. And what God calls victory, we often call weakness. And what God calls triumph, we often struggle to recognize. Because kingdom triumph looks nothing like earthly triumph. The Sermon on the Mount begins with those explosive statements that we are journeying through week by week, called the Beatitudes, that rearrange the furniture of the human heart. And the so-called triumphant entry of Jesus to Jerusalem as a king shows us him arriving in a way that no earthly monarch would ever choose. Each year on Palm Sunday, I deliberately slow myself down. This week, each day, I will read the four gospel accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus. And I will read them slowly and intentionally. I will allow them to remind me of what he has done for me. One of the great dangers that we face as Christians, and particularly us that are Pentecostals, is we want to get past this week to Easter Sunday. We want to forget about the suffering and get to the resurrection. You must slow down and remember what the resurrection cost. Allowing ourselves to stop and consider what Jesus has done for us will enable us to enter the resurrection story with greater intensity and power. We so often run away from the challenge of Holy Week. Both passages that you have heard read by Christina this morning, the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 and the entrance of Jesus to Jerusalem in Matthew 21, expose a paradox at the center of the kingdom. God wins differently. God rules differently. God blesses differently. And God transforms us differently. Matthew tells us that Jesus goes up a mountain, sits down, and begins to teach his disciples while the crowds listen in verses 1 and 2 of Matthew 5. As I have said to you already, that is the language of Moses. I mentioned it a few weeks. This is the language that echoes Moses climbing Mount Sinai. Matthew is telling those that are listening to his words, pay attention. A new covenant community is being formed. And he begins his kingdom manifesto, not with commands, but with blessings, not with demands, but with an invitation. He doesn't threaten, he promises. And what he announces feels upside down. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the persecuted. Every line seems wrong to us because the kingdom is not built on the scaffolding of human logic. The kingdom is God's rearranged world breaking into ours. The Beatitudes aren't a list of spiritual superheroes. They're a description of the kind of person the Spirit makes us as we surrender to Jesus. They are a portrait of grace at work in our lives. Blessed are the broken. Jesus begins with the poor in spirit. We explored it last week. And I wanted to return to these Beatitudes to tie them to this triumphant entry, or so-called triumphant entry. The ones who know they don't have it all together, the ones who are painfully aware of their need. In the world's logic, lack is nothing other than a liability. But in God's economy, knowing that we have a need is an open door. God always starts where we admit that we cannot fix ourselves. Blessing begins at the point of surrender. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus doesn't say, blessed are those who avoid pain. He says, blessed are those who grieve. Why? Because the kingdom breaks into the places that you and I are willing to face honestly. Grief becomes the context for divine comfort. Tears become sacred ground for encounter. And God stores every one of them in a bottle. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Meekness is not weakness. It is strength submitted to God. Power, the way Christ uses it, is always cross-shaped. This is not a church that is called to take over the world with violence, with aggression, with missiles and bullets and guns and bombs. We are given an inheritance that we experience through trust, and we hold it violently. We pursue God's purposes with passion and zeal. Blessed are those who hunger. Blessed are those who are merciful. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who face persecution. Every one of these promises of blessing draws us deeper. Hunger becomes satisfaction. Mercy shown becomes mercy received. Purity becomes vision. Peacemaking becomes a way of life and our identity. Persecution is a pathway to reward. It's a catalogue of contradictions, a parade of paradoxes. It's the language of a kingdom that turns the world not upside down, but the right way up, by turning the world's assumptions upside down. And that brings me to Jesus' entry to Jerusalem. If the Beatitudes describe the character of the kingdom, the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on that day shows us the character of the king. He enters Jerusalem to inaugurate his final week, not on a war horse like David or Solomon, but on a borrowed donkey, not with a legion of soldiers, but with children shouting praise, not with polished religious leaders behind him, but with ordinary people throwing their cloaks on the ground, just like they did for Jehu. And the reference, "Behold, your king comes, humble and riding on a donkey," comes from Zechariah, the Old Testament prophet, chapter 9, verse 9. And if you read the full context of the prophecy, here's what it says. "Behold, your king comes, triumphant and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey." He is inexplicable. This coronation ceremony is drenched in humility. He is the meek king. He embodies the very beatitude because he is blessed. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, or blessed in the name of the Lord is he who comes. He is poor in spirit, utterly dependent on his Father, so much that he says, "I do nothing unless the Father tells me to do it." He is the one who in Matthew 9 stands over Jerusalem and weeps, mourning, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not come to me." He is the merciful one who kneels in the dirt with a woman that society has rejected and drinks water at a well and heals the blind and opens the ears of the deaf and tells the lame to walk. He's the merciful one who meets a woman whose son has died in Nain and says to her in language that is so tender we can't capture it in English, "Precious darling daughter, do not let your heart be broken forever." He is the pure-hearted one who sees God more clearly than any other person has ever seen God, and shows us God more clearly than anyone could ever show us, because he is God who has come to us. He is the ultimate peacemaker who enters the city not to destroy Rome, but to defeat sin and death and sorrow and shame and hell. And yet he is a triumphant king. He just doesn't look triumphant. A crowd sings, "Hosanna," which I will explore in our 6 o'clock service tonight. A hard word to translate, but it basically means, "Save us, God." Palm branches wave in the air. Prophecy is fulfilled. Jerusalem becomes stirred. Everyone gets agitated. But everything about his triumph contradicts our categories. A king without a palace, a procession without soldiers, a victory march toward execution, a coronation that ends with a crown of thorns. The Sermon on the Mount and the triumphal entry interpret each other. The Beatitudes show us his character. Palm Sunday shows us his mission. If Jesus' triumph is paradoxical, then so is the life that he summons you and I to. We win by surrendering. Victory in the kingdom of heaven is never the victory of the ego. It is always the victory of yieldedness. If you are a follower of Jesus today, you are not called to grasp control. You are called to open your hands. We lead by serving, because Jesus redefines what greatness looks like. It is possible to be influential and still be empty. But the kingdom welcomes us and calls us to be those who bow lowest, because those who bow lowest reflect Christ most clearly. And we rise by going lower. Resurrection always follows crucifixion. There is no other route to the empty tomb except through death first. We love by laying down our rights. Peacemaking is not a passive endeavor in a family, in a community, in a city, in a nation, and in the world. It is self-sacrificial. To be a peacemaker is to have the courage to absorb rather than to retaliate, to forgive rather than to get vengeance. I wonder how many families, I wonder how many parents and children, or parents and grandchildren, or sisters and brothers, or neighbors, or aunts, or uncles, or friends, could have been rescued from the separation that will never end in their hearts by somebody making a first move. We shine through suffering. Blessed are you when people persecute you, Jesus says. Why? Because suffering for righteousness is a sign that the kingdom has taken root in us. This isn't masochism. This is meaning. And this is not self-hatred. This is self-giving love. And can I remind you of the person that says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and what he went through? Not one of these characteristics are detached from his character. Not one of the principles of our life are absent from his life. So we are called to let his life live in us. And we live in the paradox of a fractured and a broken world. All we have to do is look at the news this week, and we are reminded of that. London, Derby, where last night a man drove into a crowded street and tried to hit as many people as he could. We live in a world that is weary with power games and exhausted by self-promotion and suspicious of triumphalism. And I'm glad we are suspicious of such attitudes. Jesus calls us to a different kind of life. But he doesn't call us to a life that he hasn't lived already. A life that refuses to be cynical. A life that is shaped by mercy. A life that hungers for justice without being fed or feeding hatred. A life that will give honestly and will hope stubbornly. A life that will embody peace in an age of division. London doesn't need a church that mimics the way London does life. The world doesn't need the church just to look like the world. The world needs the church to be different in the way we handle power, in the way we treat one another, in the way we approach conflict. We need a church that mirrors the paradoxical triumph of the crucified king. The Sermon on the Mount isn't an unattainable ideal. It is a spirit-shaped life for those who will follow Jesus into Jerusalem, not to crush their enemies, but to carry his cross. Perhaps today, you and I are the colt. You and I are the donkey. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples when he sent them into town to get it? And if anyone asks you why you are taking these, tell them the Lord has need of them. Would you have the courage to pray with me today? Take me, Lord, for you have need of me. I will be humble. Let my life be the donkey upon which your glory can be seen. Let my words and my actions and my attitude carry you into a world which is uncertain and full of fear. The triumphal entry isn't just a story about a parade. It's an invitation to discipleship. Because Jesus still enters cities and communities and churches and hearts, triumphant and victorious and humble and gentle and powerful and disruptive and loving and sovereign. And he asks us the same question that he asks the crowd on that day in Jerusalem. Will you recognize me? Will you welcome me on my terms, not on yours? Will you let me be the king that I am, not the king that you imagine or design? Will you see me as the king who comes low, who gives himself away, who blesses the broken and breaks the proud? The paradox of the kingdom is the paradox of Christian faith, because it is the paradox of the cross. We live by dying. We find by losing. We rise by falling. We triumph by serving. We become whole by admitting our need. That's the call of the kingdom. That is the Sermon on the Mount's invitation. And that is the way Jesus entered Jerusalem. This is the king's triumph. The question is, will we follow it? Amen.